So thankful for our worship team. Glad to have Sarah Brown here, back for a couple of weeks from the Navy. So excited to have her this evening. It is almost beyond comprehension that we gather on what we know as Good Friday to remember the day that God died. Have you thought about that? There was a real day in history when the Creator God of all of the universe was killed by those that he had made. That's a sentence that should only exist in the realm of fiction, yet as sure as my feet are on this platform, God's feet were nailed to a cross when Jesus died. And we talk about it so much that I think it can almost lose some of its shock to us, which is why nights like tonight are so important. So just stop and consider this for a few moments, that there was a real day when God, who had eternally existed, who put breath in our lungs, breathed his last when he was on the cross. His sacred head was wounded. He was weighed down with our guilt and our shame. He deserved a royal crown, but instead received a crown of thorns. Rather than his kingship being revered and valued, it was mocked and it was taunted. Rather than experiencing what he deserved, Jesus experienced what we deserve. If you're a guest with us tonight, maybe you're watching us online, we're so glad that you are with us. And I want you to know that we believe that Jesus is the one true King. We do. We believe that he is the one true King. And I know that some might be skeptical about that. You might have some questions. You're not real willing to accept that yet at face value, and that's okay. I just want you to know that this is where we stand. And maybe for you, you look at the world around you and you think, how could a good God allow all these things to happen? Maybe you think, if God exists, there is no way that he is worthy of my worship or worthy of my life, and you struggle to understand different things that are happening. And I want you to know that even as followers of Jesus, we struggle with those questions too. We have questions at times and we wonder what's going on. But when we look at the cross, we see that pain and suffering has a purpose. We see the greatest display of love and mercy and grace that the world has ever known. When we look at the cross, we see not our King's greatest defeat, but his greatest victory. And over the last couple weeks, we've been following Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, a journey that Jesus knows will end in his death. He even predicted that before the journey began. In Luke 9, verse 20, Jesus had just heard from the disciples what the crowds were saying about him. And this is what Luke tells us. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the King. And Peter was right, which is what made Jesus' next words so surprising and so confusing. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." This was always plan A. It was always plan A. God didn't start out with a painless plan. He didn't start out with this utopian scenario that got derailed and left him scrambling for a different idea. That's what happens to our plans. But what we are focusing on tonight was not plan B. God's plan from before the beginning of the universe was that the ultimate display of his glory and the ultimate display of his grace would be seen in his suffering and his death. As they got closer to Jerusalem, Jesus repeated this plan a couple of more times. The third time is in Luke 18, 31 through 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." So Jesus is going to Jerusalem, knowing that he is the king we needed, and knowing that he would be rejected as king. So this is the reality of Good Friday that we need to recognize tonight. That the king we needed, we rejected. The king we needed, we rejected. And this is not just the story of Jesus' crucifixion. This is a theme that you can trace throughout all of history. The king we needed, we rejected. We need God to be in charge, because if he is not, there is chaos. But we don't want God to be in charge. Adam and Eve in the garden had everything that they needed. They lived in relationship with God, experiencing all the blessings of him being in charge. But they decided to reject his authority. They doubted his goodness. The king they needed, they rejected. This is Israel's history documented throughout the Old Testament. They made a covenant to follow God's law, but instead everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God didn't want them to be like other nations. He wanted to be their king, but they wanted a human king like everyone else. The king they needed, they rejected. And this is our story. This is our story. We are not naturally humble and submissive. We are rebels by nature. We think we know better. We want to do things our own way. We only want God to be in charge if he does what we would do if we are in charge. We want control. The king that we needed, we rejected. So the events that transpired on the night of Jesus's baseless arrest and phony trial were not anomalies. They were consistent with our rebellious human nature and with our human history. The rejection and crucifixion of Jesus was not something that should leave us scratching our heads saying, "Wow, that was really out of character for human beings. Like, I never saw that coming." No, it was totally within our character. This is who we are. You can trace it throughout from the beginning until now. And so after 33 years of living a perfect, sinless life, fulfilling the law of God, after 3 years of signs and wonders, revealing his power and authority, Jesus was betrayed by Judas, arrested by soldiers, denied by Peter, mocked and beaten, brought before the Jewish council and chief priests. But because they didn't have the authority to sentence him to death, they brought Jesus before Pilate. And that's where Luke 23, verse 1, picks up the story. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar," which was a lie, "and saying that he himself is Christ, a king," which is the truth. And Pilate asked him, "Are you? Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." So here's the question that is posed to Jesus. Are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? Answer, yes. And Jesus is even more than that. Pilate tries to get out of having to make this decision. So he sends Jesus to Herod, but Herod sends him right back to Pilate. And we see this in verse 13. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish and release him." So Pilate was actually trying to release Jesus, which he had the authority to do, but not the courage to do, without the people agreeing. Very small backbone on this man. He cared far more about keeping peace than he cared about the one who created him. But Pilate thought that he had an out. He knew that the Jews had a custom of releasing a prisoner at Passover, so he thought that he could use that to his advantage. So he brings out Jesus before the crowd alongside an awful man named Barabbas, who was a notorious criminal, according to Matthew 27. And things did not go the way Pilate planned. Verse 18. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" So this is Pilate's idea, to bring out Jesus next to Barabbas. And he says, "Do you want Jesus or do you want this man? Do you want Barabbas?" And this was not supposed to be a difficult question. This was not a gotcha, right? This is not like you should have to think about this. This is not like two valid options. Do you want soup or salad with your dinner? They're both very good. What kind of soup do you have today? Do you want cookies or brownies? I want both. This is not a choice between two solid options. This is not a personal preference question, like, do you like dogs better? Do you like cats better? This is a choice between Jesus, who is the author of life, and Barabbas, who was guilty of taking innocent life. This is Jesus, who was wrongly, falsely accused of insurrection, and Barabbas, who was actually guilty of insurrection. So this is the choice that was presented to them that night. You can have the eternal king, or you can have a murderer. How do you mess that up? How do you mess that up? How do you say, "Give us Barabbas"? It's because the king they needed, they rejected. And this is what we all have done prior to our salvation. It's not that following Jesus is just one of many solid options. We don't have a buffet of good choices. So if you pick Jesus, that's great. But if you don't, then that's fine too. No, we have a choice between life and death, light and darkness, freedom and bondage, and our rebellious hearts that don't want to be ruled say, "Anybody but Jesus. Anybody but Jesus. Give me Barabbas," because the king we needed, we rejected. Pilate is baffled. Totally didn't see this coming. How could you choose a murderer over an innocent man? And they just kept chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And John's gospel fills us in on a detail that happens next. After having Jesus flogged, After making a mockery of him by jamming a crown of thorns into his skull and dressing him in this purple robe, mocking the claim of kingship, John 19, verse 14 says this. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. "Shall I crucify your king?" is the question that was asked, and Pilate might have been being sarcastic at this point. He might have been egging them on a little bit, but again, the question should not have been hard. "Shall I crucify your king?" No, that's a terrible idea. You should not do that. But instead, the words of these Jewish leaders are shocking. "We have no king but Caesar." What are they talking about? Since when is that the response of a chief priest? The Jews had been longing for someone other than Caesar, someone to free them from the oppression of the Romans, someone to reestablish the throne of David in Jerusalem. And then finally, after years of silence and waiting, their king arrives. And he's so much better than you could have ever imagined. God himself in human form. And he arrives in Jerusalem. And just like the response in the garden, and just like the response throughout Israel's history, and just like the response in our own hearts, they said, "Anybody but him. Anybody but him. We will pledge our allegiance to Caesar before we worship Jesus as king." Because the king they needed, they rejected. So the one true king went to the cross because though we needed him to be our king, we didn't want him to be our king. And while these events were surprising, even to Pilate, they weren't a surprise to Jesus. He didn't enter Jerusalem with dreams of a royal coronation and endless adoration. Remember his words back in chapter 18. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." This was the plan before the foundation of the world, because God knew that if our salvation was based on our obedience, that we would have no hope. If our salvation was based on our submission, we would be eternally lost. So God used our rebellion to restore our relationship with him. That's what we see at the cross. God used our rebellion to restore our relationship with him. He used the rejection of himself to bring us to himself. How amazing is our God? How amazing is our God? The king that we rejected became the sacrifice that we needed. Because there is no other way for our relationship with God to be restored. Because God's holiness demands a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the price for our sin. And none of us are perfect, but Jesus was. And that is why Jesus climbed up Calvary's hill. My sin cost Jesus his life. It cost him uninterrupted unity with the Father. It necessitated the perfect sacrificial lamb to be treated as corrupt. It necessitated the innocent Savior being regarded as guilty. It required the greatest king to be treated like the worst of criminals. It meant wounds and bruises and lashes and collapsed lungs. It meant thorns crushing his skull, spike-sized holes in his hands and his feet, and a spear-shaped piercing in his side. Thousands of wood splinters in his skinless back as every last breath caused excruciating pain. The pain that I deserved. Pain that we deserved. Jesus' blood poured out on the cross as payment to the justice of God for the sins that we committed against him. Because sin is expensive. And on Good Friday, the one true king paid the ultimate price to ransom rebels like us, to set us free from the bondage of sin and the sentence of eternal judgment. He experienced a temporary death so that you and I don't have to experience an eternal death separated from him. There is a fountain filled with blood, and it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There is a Redeemer, and it is Jesus, God's own Son. He is both the precious Lamb of God and the Messiah. He is the one true King, and we gather tonight to remember the worst day ever. The day that God was rejected and put to death. And we're here because we know the rest of the story. We know that the rugged cross led to the empty tomb. We know that his death is sufficient because the grave was not the end. We know that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. So this is the offer. This is the offer that's extended to all of you today. Despite your rebellion against God, despite your rejection of him, despite your sins and your guilt and your shame, if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The greatest, most lopsided exchange in all of history can take place in your life. Jesus wants to take your sin in exchange for his righteousness. You can stand before God, not on the basis of your resume, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. You can be part of his family forever and ever because the king we rejected became the sacrifice that we needed. What a savior. What a king. And I think about Barnabas, or I think about Barabbas. Barabbas was totally guilty as charged. Totally guilty. Nothing he can do but accept the punishment that he deserves. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus, who is not only innocent, he is perfectly righteous. And the exchange that happened that night, I think, provides such a great picture of salvation. Because Jesus, the innocent, was treated as guilty, so Barabbas, the guilty, could go free. Jesus, the innocent, was treated as guilty, so we, the guilty, can go free. What other response is there but to bow the knee to that king? How could you not say, Jesus, you are worthy of my all. You are worthy of my affection. You are worthy of my submission. You are worthy of my life. The only right response, the only right response to Good Friday is to say, we have no king but Jesus. We have no king but Jesus. Let me pray for us. King Jesus, we need to humble ourselves before you tonight. We need to look at the cross and see our guilt, see our sin, see our shame. See the result of our rebellion. See what we deserved. And then see that your blood is sufficient to cover all of our sin. That you paid the highest price so we can be free from our debt and live in submission to you, the one true King. So I pray that we would bow the knee, that we would humble ourselves and acknowledge your kingship, acknowledge your worth, and that we would never forget, what you have done for us to make it possible for us to live in relationship with you again, for us to be redeemed, for us to be restored. So we're just so thankful tonight for Jesus. And we want to remember what he's done. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.